Last week, we finished up the book of Hebrews. We'd been in Hebrews for 10 months. It was an awesome time for me, just realizing the riches and the truths that were in that book. And as we're drawing closer to the end of the year, we are beginning a new series that we're calling Building the Church. It's a topical sermon series, and we usually do this once a year where we talk about the values of that we have as a church, our vision, those type of things, how it's grounded in Scripture, and it serves us as a reminder what we're here for, what the church is supposed to do. So Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 gives us this view of building the church. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So there's three things that we're going to be going through in the next 8 weeks. We're going to be talking about how the church is built on a full gospel foundation. Secondly, we're going to be looking at how we're built in our gospel identity. And lastly, that we're built for gospel unity. So to start us off, I want you guys to be aware of some of the things that we've said at church and what we believe. First of all, our vision for what we're doing. Why we're the church, what's our vision? It's to see every man, woman, and child in the Fairbanks North Star Borough have a regular encounter with Jesus in word and deed through his people living on mission in the everyday stuff of life. Another way to look at that is like if you guys, all of us together as the church, are following God's word, it's going to have an impact on the people that we meet face to face. And we hope that through our gospel communities, when people interact with you, that your words and deeds are proclaiming Jesus. From that vision, there's purpose. How are we going to be building the church? We build the church through healthy gospel communities. We do it by proclaiming the gospel on Sundays, and we do it through partnering in the gospel throughout the week, making disciples, multiplying gospel communities, and planting churches. So our hope is as we move forward together through this sermon series is that we're understanding these truths, we're going to the authority of the Word of God and seeing how it's revealed in that. And like we started last year, we want the end of this sermon series to end with partnership. We started our version of membership last year, and the reason for it is we realized that as a church, we haven't done a good job on communicating a lot of the things that we believe, and we want to unify around that. I wasn't able to get them printed off today, but we're going to have those partnership documents printed out so that you can see them, because our hope is by the end of this sermon series, one of the results is that you write out three growth goals for the next year, to be praying over that. God, where do you want me to grow in this next year so that we as elders can be praying over you and that within your gospel communities that you're understanding, man, this is where you're sharing it with each other, where you want to grow so you can be doing that within your group. So that's just to give you a snapshot of where we're going. And the reality when we look at all of this, when we talk about building the church, and what that looks like is it's not even us who's really building the church. It's Jesus. To find the strength and the power to be able to do that has to come through the Holy Spirit. When you read the book of Acts, when we see the church birth and it starts to grow and to multiply, who's doing that? It's the Holy Spirit working through us. It's like we're kids being able to walk alongside our dad when he's building a house and he's letting us have the hammer for a little bit and helping him out. It's like, you know, in the end, the one who's going to be doing the ultimate work is going to be Jesus, but we get to go along with him for that. And he decided to display his full glory through this group of people called the church. So with that, we're going to start in the first portion of our series, which is being built on a gospel foundation. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three aspects of the gospel. How the gospel saves us from our past, it's saving us in the present, and it will save us in the future. So with that, gospel past. Thinking about the gospel, sometimes I forget growing up in the church, being a preacher, that we can take that word for granted, gospel. I mean, even think about it, like what comes to mind when we think about the word gospel? Is it just simply, well, I think, you know, Jesus, he died on the cross, he did that for my sins, he rose again, and if I said a prayer, then I'm good to go to heaven. Is that the gospel? It, maybe you're able to wax eloquent on the gospel. You're able to go from Genesis to Revelation. You're able to say all the things that would make any, you know, churchgoer happy to hear, and yet you still feel empty. Do you get the gospel? Do you understand what it's like, what it is, how it works in our life? See, the gospel is this. That word, gospel, means good news. But it's more than just good news. In fact, it was used back in ancient times to be victorious news. The image that comes to mind is like the messenger who's running from the battlefield. He's going right to the king and he's saying, "We won. It's victorious news." When one of the Caesars came to power, what would go forth was a gospel proclamation, good news about the person who came into authority. Is that what comes to mind when we think about Jesus? This victorious good news about what he has done, about who he is, and that it's not just simply meant to be this one-time event that happens in our life. The gospel is supposed to invade our entire life, our everyday, 24/7. The gospel is what motivates us to live this life. And so we want to start with this idea of how the gospel saves us in the past. And I think this is the one that people are most familiar with when they think about the gospel. It's like, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ. He saved me from my sins, and now I'm good to go. But what we're going to be looking at is how the gospel is so much deeper than that. The gospel can be explained like in Acts 16:31 when it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And it's as deep as this entire word. And so it's a lifelong pursuit of understanding how the gospel impacts our lives. And my hope for this afternoon is that we understand that God's generous grace outweighs the depravity of our spiritual deadness. Let me say that again. God's generous grace outweighs the depravity of our spiritual deadness. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 again and read the first couple of verses. It says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We were dead. It would have been easy for Paul just to stop there. Sweet, you were dead in your sins, put your faith in Jesus, and let's get on and let's talk about some more spiritual stuff. But he doesn't do that. In fact, he wants us to sit here for a minute. He's writing a letter to the churches. And he gets to this point where he's calling them to think about their past before they knew Jesus. And he uses this first statement, "and you were dead," to set up how he's going to explain how dead you really were. Paul doesn't make a casual statement. He doesn't brush over our sins. In fact, if you look at the next couple of words, it says, "and you were dead in the trespasses and sins." These are two different words for describing our deadness. Trespasses. We rarely use this in context. I mean, I don't think anyone's probably used trespass in the last, you know, week or so. What does it actually mean? What it means is it's talking about a relational break, that you've trespassed a relational boundary. You've betrayed somebody. You were a traitor. So it's looking at our relationship with God, and it's making this very specific claim of like, you were dead relationally with God. You when you sin, when you've broken the commandments that God has given to you, there's a relationship that he has extended out to you that he's been wanting to have with you. It's the same relationship he had with Adam and Eve before they betrayed him. And that's exactly what they did. They chose not to follow his will, but they chose to follow their own will. They listened to the lie of the enemy and invited sin into their life, which would then infect the rest of the human race. It's not just simply you broke a rule. It's that we were traitors. It's that we betrayed God. And then there's this word, sin. When you look at sin and what it means, this speaks to our deadness of purpose and our deadness morally. What that word what it means in the Greek is it refers back to this idea that slingers, way back in ancient Hebrew time, would sling their stones, they'd throw it at a mark, and if you happened to miss the mark, that was a sin. You missed the mark. And so what this is calling us to know is, like, we've missed the mark. In fact, when we look at what we've done towards God in our brokenness, it's like we didn't even hit the target. In fact, we were looking the other way and throwing stones at something else. Like, that's what sin does for us. That's where we are. That's how dead we were in our sins. When you begin to understand the depth of what this means, you understand that we are depraved. It's not just doing bad things. It's that our very being has been corrupted. What God intended for us when we look at Genesis is that we're supposed to be made in his image to reflect that and to live in it. When sin corrupts our life, it's exactly that. It's a corruption at our very core. And so Paul continues on. He doesn't let up. He wants us to realize what it meant when we were apart from Christ. In verse 2, he goes on, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So he's describing how we were corrupted, how we were depraved. We followed the course of the world. Imagine a river, a strong, raging river, the way it's going, and you throw a leaf into that, and it just gets swept off. That's like we are without Jesus. We're helpless. We're just following the pattern of the world that we see. I have a degree in history, and when you go into history, especially if you're looking at teaching it, there's always this phrase that is thrown around, something to the effect of, like, those who don't learn history are doomed to repeat it. Well, when you understand the corruption of men, you realize that people are doomed to repeat history no matter what. Like, that's the reality of it. And actually, it was through studying history that led me to the gospel in a lot of ways, because I realized it doesn't matter if you're Republican, if you're Democrat, let alone if you're American or you're in some other country, it's full of corrupt human beings that are concerned about power, they're concerned about money, they're concerned about self-preservation. It doesn't change. There's thousands of years of history that have showed us this very fact, that history is doomed to repeat itself. In fact, the only way that we can escape it is through the gospel. It's through the gospel. So Paul points to this very fact. He's like, yeah, you followed the course of the world. That's where you go. Not only the course of the world, but then he says, and you followed the prince of the power of the air. What's this talking about? It's talking about Satan. And Satan's purpose, we read in the Gospel of John, is that he's out there to kill, steal, and destroy. Like, and that's our destination. When we are not following Jesus, this is where we're going. And sometimes I think when we hear that, it's like, man, is that really the case? Well, if you look at the end of 1 John 5, it says this. In verse 19, it says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Helpless. I mean, we need to hear this, especially in our context here in Fairbanks. If you haven't been in Fairbanks long, what you're going to realize is that we're very independent, and we feel like we can control things. But it doesn't take long when you're in that mindset, when you start realizing from day to day that you're like, I'm not really in control. And so you have to be asking, okay, whose control am I under? Now, he continues, and he talks about living in the passions of the flesh, that we carried out the desires of the body and the mind. Essentially, that we're uncontrollable. I think everyone has been in that spot where you do something that you know you're not supposed to do, and it feels like you can't help yourself. Without the power of Jesus, that's where we end. If you want to look at this further, I wanted to go to this passage, but I knew it was going to add another sermon on, and that's Romans 1, 18 through 32, where Paul does this amazing job of just describing, yeah, when you give yourself over to the desires of not only just the body, I think a lot of times we get that one, but also of the mind, where if we're just left to our own doing, well, that's what results in human history, like we mentioned before. Just the utter corruption of humanity. So why does Paul do this? Because he doesn't want us to gloss over sin and what it does in our life and the effects it had on us, that we were dead. St. Augustine put it this way, the haughtiness of pride, the pleasure of lust, and the poison of curiosity are the passions of a dead soul. One of the realizations is when, in my story, when God was working on me and helping me realize this, is when I realized I'm going to end up in the same spot without Jesus as Adolf Hitler. That's the reality. And I think sometimes we can compare ourselves to other people and we think, well, at least I didn't, you know, instigate the murder of 6 million Jews. At least I'm not that bad. But to a holy, to a righteous God, and this is the whole point that Paul's getting at. He's like, no, this is how dead you were without Jesus. This is how depraved you were. And in our culture in particular, in the American culture, I think we like to soften the blow. We like to find ways to be like, man, my sin isn't that bad. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had the neighbor kids over to our house, and my family likes board games. We like Settlers of Catan. That's one of the games that we play. In fact, one of our friends made us a custom board for our birthday at one point. It's really cool, and we had some kids over. They wanted to play it. And so I was letting them play with it, and they put a cup of water up on the table. And at one point, someone inevitably hit the cup of water. It went all over our game, and I'm just like, oh my goodness. I'm like, all right, I'm gonna be a good parent. I'm not gonna lose my cool. It's all good. So the water goes everywhere, and we start pulling them apart, and one of the girls, one of the older girls, was making jokes about it, like just treating it as if it's no big deal, and my fury is rising at this point of like, no, this is a big deal. What do you think you were doing? And eventually, like as we're going through this, I'm like, all right, you're going to need to apologize to my wife, Miss Sarah, about this because this wasn't good, you know, and they went about that, but the same thing, kind of this joking behavior that was before it. Well, my wife, in her wisdom, confronted them later and was like, I think the reason you're joking is because you were really embarrassed by what happened. And they were like, yeah, you're right, that's the case. And she's like, you know what? What's going to help you is actually a sincere apology, like confront your sin and deal with it. And that's what this passage is getting at. Paul doesn't want us to soften the blow of what happened in our past and where we were at with him. And that's the beauty of the next part of this passage. Because if we ignore the severity and consequences of sin, we will miss the greatness of our God. God's generous grace outweighs the depravity of our spiritual deadness. So Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says this, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we just described our past without Jesus, and the depravity of our past in our sin, apart from God, what that looks like. no matter whether you've committed little white sins or you've created the worst of the worst, we need to recognize we have that spiritual depravity. But think about it almost like in a boxing ring, where when we understand the greatness of our depravity and that steps into the ring, well, when we look to God, our God steps into the ring. So who's our God? Who is this God? Well, first of all, in Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God. What does this tell us? Well, that God steps in. That God intervenes. See, God could have aborted humanity when Adam and Eve went against God. But instead, we've got human history, and we've got this gospel story of a holy God pursuing a broken humanity. God steps in. He intervenes. And who is this God? Well, this God is described as being rich in mercy. This God is described as being great in love. This is who our God is. This is why when you come across verses where it says it's the patience of God that leads to the salvation of mankind, is because he could have let his wrath go all out. But what you'll notice in Ephesians, both in this passage and through the whole entire book, there's this repeated phrase of in Christ Jesus. And that's what's pointing us to how do we get from this place of deadness? How do we solve the problem of all of humanity? It's in Christ Jesus. And this is what God did through Christ Jesus. He made us alive with him. This juxtaposes what we just read. And you were dead. Well, now in Christ Jesus, you can be alive. And then it says in Isaiah 53:12, it says this. Second part of the verse, it says, he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. What is this? This Isaiah passage is pointing to how Jesus solved directly the sin that was described right at the beginning of this passage. We were betrayers. Jesus took that on himself. We were sinners. He bore our sin when he went to the cross. And so Jesus became the betrayer on our behalf. Jesus became the one that wears all this brokenness, all this sin, so that he could take on the full wrath of God. But the beautiful story of the gospel is Jesus didn't stay dead, but he also rose again. There's this phrase throughout Scripture that talks about Jesus being the firstborn from among the dead, because he's the first one to rise from the dead in more than just a physical sense, but also in that spiritual sense, because he took our deadness upon himself. And then he shows, hey, I'm going to be the one leading you to real life because I'm that powerful, because Jesus is equal with God. So what does it look like to be alive in Christ when we put our faith in him? Well, first of all, we are raised with him. I love that illustration. That's why baptism is so important for the church. When you come to know Jesus and you're baptized in there, it's showing that, hey, you were once dead in sin. You were underneath the water. You don't have breath. You're completely helpless. But in Christ, you come out of there and you come out fully alive. Not only are we raised with Christ, but continuing on through Ephesians, it says we are seated with Christ. Well, where is Christ? When he's arise, he comes to his full glory, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory in heaven. And he's saying, through Jesus, we are seated with him. We share that glory. We share that honor. And then it says he showed us his generosity in Christ. It says, in verse 7, it says this, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's why in Hebrews 2:3, it gives a warning. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? God's generous grace outweighs the depravity of our spiritual deadness. God's grace overwhelms what should destroy us. This is the power of the gospel. And maybe you are listening to this right now, and some of you, this isn't a past reality, it's your current reality. That you are captured by sin, that you are dead in your sin, that you have not put faith in Jesus Christ. And some of you are followers of Jesus Christ, but it's like your past self is coming up and strangling you. How do we deal with this? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is a picture of our past redeemed by our God. Jesus is better. That was the theme of Hebrews that we walked through. It seems trite on the surface when you say it like that, but when you begin to understand the riches of the gospel, the riches of God's word, we do understand that Jesus is truly better. And when we begin to understand the deadness of our life apart from Christ, we see that it's worth it. That the grace that God afforded to us through his death came at a cost. And it will cost us in this life. Following Jesus isn't just a walk in the park. It's going to cost us. But when we understand the wealth that is in him and the life that he promises us, life eternally, it's worth anything this world could ever offer. And I love the word grace that's used here. When I was growing up, the word grace was defined as something you get that you don't deserve. What it actually means is favor. Which God's favor is something that we get that we don't deserve. But I think we forget that when we read this verse in verse 8, it says, "For by grace," or you could say, "for by God's favor you have been saved." There's nothing that you can do on your own. And that's what we should understand when we understand our deadness, is that we're completely helpless. And it's only by the fact that God intervening, by Jesus coming and living the life that we couldn't live, dying the death that we deserved, and then rising to new life that we have any hope. But not only does God give us life, but he's also made us for a new work. He's given us a new purpose. Instead of having this purpose following the course of the world and just being led anywhere that the world desires and being a part of what Satan is doing, which is to kill, steal, and destroy, it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God gives you a new purpose. He doesn't just say, "Hey, you've gotten saved, now just go chill and live your life the way you want it until your body falls apart and dies." He's like, "No, I got a purpose for you." And that purpose is this church. We're in a season right now in our country where people are looking at the church as something that's dying. The church is not dying, not the true church. Not the church that is made of people who believe in the gospel and who are living by the power of the gospel. God chose to build the church to display his glory. And that's where when we engage in his work, we're going to do it through the local church. What does that look like? Well, first we know in Matthew 28 that he calls us to a mission. Go forth and make disciples that make disciples. At the root of that is the gospel. And this is where I want to land with us, is that when we understand how the gospel has saved us from the past, it should not only help us in the sense that, hey, our faith is in Jesus, we're alive, we've given our whole life to him, but it also helps us when those lives come back up. It's not just an event that happens, it's a lifestyle. The gospel is a lifestyle. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19 puts it this way. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So God covered the great divide through Jesus Christ, and we are reconciled. A good imagery of reconciliation is if you have your two hands apart and you bring them together, you're reconciling your hands. So we were apart from God in our sin. We were dead, but through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are brought together. When we understand what God has done for us through the gospel, the desire in our hearts should be to see that happen to other people. And so I want to talk to you about what it looks like to be fluent in the gospel. What does it mean to be fluent in understanding that the gospel saves us in the past? And how can we show each other in that gospel fluency that we're free and redeemed in Jesus? So, coming off of that 2 Corinthians passage, inevitably, your sinful and hurtful past will come back in some form. Maybe that is through Satan's lies. We read about that in Ephesians 6. He's an accuser. He brings your past mistakes and says, "You did this, you're guilty." That's what he does. And when those lies come at us, his goal in that is that we focus on our past mistakes and we forget what Jesus has done. That our past sins and mistakes are so overwhelming in our life that there's nothing that we can do. And sometimes that drags us right back to old sins, old patterns in our life, and we forget that, no, the gospel still applies. We go back to those truths labeled in Ephesians chapter 2 where we see, no, I am no longer that person. I am no longer that old person. I am new in Christ. Jesus has made me alive. Jesus has created me for good works. I am a son of the King, and I'm going to live that way. Sometimes our past will come through the consequences. I'm sure all of you have faced that through some sin, something you've done. It has real-time consequences in our life. There's effects that come from it. Just like if my son is going near a hot oven, hot stove, and he goes and he touches it, he gets burned. Man, I love my son. I'm going to give him some ice. I'm going to give him a hug, but man, his finger's going to be hurting for a while. Same thing happens when we do sins, that there are consequences that happen from that. And sometimes we face those consequences, and we translate them to our identity. Like, man, I'm suffering from the sin I made and the mistake. I guess I'm just a screw-up. I guess I'm just a failure. And if you were without Christ, yeah, that's true. That would be your identity. But in Christ, you have a new identity. And so you need to learn to go back to those promises. And when you face your consequences, you can walk through them joyfully and look for the opportunities where God is looking to mold you and to create you more in the image of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people remind you of your past. People will bring up, man, you were that guy back in the day. You're still that guy. And they're operating basically as a mouthpiece of Satan, accusing you, bringing those up. Sometimes it's seeing people, it's seeing things from our past that bring our past self back to the forefront of our mind. And that's where we go back to 2 Corinthians, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you believe that today? Because what I find is when we talk about the gospel, we can tune out. We think we know it. But man, if you're living in a way where that past is coming back to haunt you and what it can do for the believer is it's like you walk into a prison cell. The door is open. It's wide open, but you feel like, man, I've got to go back. It's like when you read the story of Israel. You know what would happen is they would get 3 days into freedom and they're already being like, man, it would be great to go back to Egypt. Go back to slavery, get some good food, and that's going to be awesome. And sometimes it's like that. Other times it's just like you feel like you have to. Like, man, I'm just such a screw-up that I can't do this. But it's like, no, you've got to speak the gospel to yourself. You got to see the gospel message, how it runs from Genesis to Revelation, and see how it speaks of this God who's rich in mercy, a God who is rich in love. Are you crippled by past mistakes today? Are you suffering from consequences of right action? Is shame your identity? Or maybe you're just furious with yourself for past mistakes. Maybe you're trying to actively ignore the past because that's the only way you can deal with it. That's why some people go to alcohol. It's an easy way to forget the pain. It's an easy way to forget the mistakes you've made. But God's saying, no. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. So not only should we learn to speak the gospel to ourselves, but just like that 2 Corinthians passage reminds us, we have the message of reconciliation that we're supposed to give to each other. And that happens first to each other who are in Christ. We remind ourselves of the gospel truths. If you've ever faced that sometimes where you're talking to someone and they're just remembering their past, and it's something that's weighing them down, crippling them, and it seems like they can't get past it, you are called to deliver that message of reconciliation, to remind them of who they are in Christ. That's why we need to know this word. That's why we need to be in it, not just to check off a box or do what's right, but because there is a message of reconciliation, there is life in this word, and we can use it to impact our brothers and sisters in Christ today. That's my hope for our church, is that we are built on this gospel foundation, that we become fluent in the gospel, being able to speak it into our own life, and we know how to do it, that it's not like this foreign concept where we're sitting there facing the struggles of the past, and we're like, I don't know how to deal with this. And hopefully what you come to from that is like, you know what, you can't deal with it, but God can. He knocked our past sins and failures out through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He came and dealt with it. And so, when you go to others, my first encouragement is be able to listen. Man, God is patient with us. We've gone against him so many times, and sometimes we can have these high expectations like, man, if I just talk a verse to someone, they should change their life instantly. No, it takes time. You got to learn to speak the gospel constantly. Listen. Ask good questions to understand. Guys especially struggle with this. We go right to like, no, I got a solution for this. I've listened to you for about 5 minutes, so we should be able to solve this now. No. Ask good questions. Be asking things like, yeah, tell me more about that. How is that really impacting you? What specifically is burdening you right now? And then be praying that God gives you the words to speak truths over other people. Where it's like, hey, it sounds like you're going back to your old self, that you feel dead right now. Remember that Jesus made you alive, that you have eternal life secured with him. Remind people. I watched someone do this at a conference once that was so beautiful and so humbling, where they'd invite these big-name speakers up, and this gal would introduce them as like, so-and-so, a son of God, a son of the King. We forget that so often. Sometimes we don't accept it, that like, no, I'm a child of God. Like, that's really good news, and there's nothing that's going to tear me from his love. We remind people of God's generous kindness, that it is eternal. He is eternally wealthy in his kindness towards us, so that when we screw up, God gets it that you're weak, that you're still on this broken earth, that you're going to make mistakes, and that his grace is there for you. Yeah, he's not giving you a free pass to go and do whatever you want. But man, he understands you. He knows the very hairs that are upon your head, and he loves you deeper than anyone else could. So my encouragement is, go to Ephesians 2, and I've handed out a walkthrough for our gospel communities, because this is where it's going to take root, is in our small groups, in our day-to-day life, of being able to actually practice it. Not just simply knowing the words that it says in Ephesians 2, but actually speaking that into each other's lives, and do it with the same generosity that was given to us in Christ. When we get that, That's the kind of church people don't expect to run into. People expect the legalism, or people expect kind of this, whatever, you know, we're free in Jesus, right? It's like, no, we're sinners, we're broken, we're messed up. But man, we believe that God's grace is so much greater, and we want to extend that to the people in our life. So we're going to go to a time of communion. At Radiant, we take communion every single week. The reason we do that is because of the gospel. It's to remind us about the truths. When we come up here, we've got these little cups with juice and a wafer in it. But it, as simple as that little container is, it speaks to a greater and profound reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. That his body was broken. That's what that little wafer represents. That his blood was shed for us. And my encouragement for anyone who's here today is, if you're living with a haunted past, bring that to the foot of the cross. When you go to communion, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, cry out to your Savior and say, God, I know you have redeemed me. I know you've made me alive, but right now it just doesn't feel like that, and I've got to bring this to your feet. Maybe you're in a great season right now, but man, God calls us to remember this all the time. Celebrate Jesus when you come and take communion. God, you have redeemed me. You've saved me from my past. Thank you so much. And as we step out, even right now, that you might be having conversations with people throughout the day, you're hearing about their work life and things are going on, be listening with gospel ears. Man, how can I speak the gospel into their life? Or maybe you're in that place of need where, guys, if you want a tip for humility, when you're having a struggle, ask your wife to speak the gospel to you. It hurts, but man, it's so good. When you're able to come and be like, look, I'm frustrated with this event right now, and I can't believe this person's like messing up my life again or whatever the situation may be, and going like, I'm not hearing the gospel right now and I need it. Please speak it to my life. And let's pray. So that's why I want to encourage you as you come up and take communion, you know, where do you need that to be in your life? And we're going to, the band can come up right now. We're going to sing a couple of songs. And something new we were talking about as we're coming into this fall season and a new rhythm we want to do as a church is that when we're done with the songs, and I'll close this out with a prayer, if you need time to sit and pray and reflect, stay in here. The band's going to play instrumental for a little bit after they're done, and just stay in prayer. I'm going to be up here. If you need someone to pray over you, I'm here for that. And maybe it's over something specific in the past that you need to confess, that you need prayer over. Please utilize me for that. That's what I'm here for. And if you're done, you take communion, we finish up singing after I'm done praying, and you want to talk with people because our church loves to have great and good conversations, you can just go outside and talk in the hall out there. So we're going to try this new rhythm. It's something we haven't done before, but we just wanted this time and space. Like, if God's really working on your heart, sometimes we can get distracted by conversations right away rather than letting the Spirit just speak over us. So let me pray, and then we'll start a time of worship. God in heaven, we want to thank you. Thank you for the truths that we read in Ephesians 2. God, remind us constantly when we face the ugliness of our past, when we face the deadness that we had when we were without you, God, lead us to that place of crying out to you again and saying, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. I pray over anyone who's here right now where the past is just coming back up to haunt them, and maybe there's someone here who, God, they're just spiritually dead right now. They have not put their faith in you to be their Savior. And I just pray that the Spirit is heard in their heart, that they respond, that they cry out to you and give their whole life to you. Put it all on you. God, we thank you for these truths. Help us to be a community who speaks the gospel, not only in our own hearts, but to each other, into a broken and fallen world that needs to be brought back into reconciliation with you. We pray this in your name. Amen.